in it about the great state that Jessica and I visited over the past several days. And for those of you who have not had the pleasure of visiting Minnesota, let me give you a little bit of advice and a little bit of a word picture about what you might expect. The first thing is go in the summer. That became very clear. Because if you do, you can fully enjoy and appreciate some of the most beautiful land in the country. There is, at the northern part of the state, a wonderful part called the Boundary Waters. You've been there. Yeah, absolutely gorgeous. It is probably the equivalent of the Florida Everglades to the Minnesotans. It is untamed. It is absolutely beautiful. It is actually a series of lakes and rivers that are connected where you can canoe and you can camp and you can fish and enjoy all of the beautiful creation that's up there. The Lake of the Woods in the northwest angle comprise, I don't know if you knew this, the northernmost part of the continental United States. And it feeds a number of other lakes, including Rainy Lake and Crooked Lake and Basswood Lake, and eventually it all, of course, dumps into Lake Superior. It's famous for its recreational and its scenic attributes, but they also serve another purpose. As the name suggests, the Boundary Waters also serves as a boundary or a border for the northern part of Minnesota, in fact, for the United States. It is very possible that once you cross over one of the rivers of the Boundary Waters, you will actually be leaving the country. It serves as a border for the country and helps define who is Minnesotan and who is Canadian, who is in and who is out. It helps separate and define the people who are on one side from those who are on the other. If you were to leave Minnesota and go north, you would eventually find yourself in a land where you are a foreigner, where you are a tourist. It helps define people's identities of who is in and who is out. Well, let me tell you about another body of water that's in Minnesota. This one is probably a little more familiar to us in the southern part of the country. It actually starts in the lakes and tributaries in the northern part of the state. Mille Lacs Lake and Whitefish Lake, Crow Wing River, and Lake Winnebagoosish, and they all feed the fledgling waters that eventually become what we down here know as the mighty Mississippi River. You may not know this, but the Mississippi River is born in Minnesota, and it cuts through that great state and actually weaves its way through two great cities, the two largest cities in Minnesota, you know as Minneapolis and St. Paul. This river is not like the Boundary Waters. Sure, the Mississippi up there you can use for fishing and for canoeing and for enjoying, but this is not a body of water that divides. It certainly serves as a boundary for the cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul, but the river does not divide the cities. Often you'll hear of these two as the twin cities. You've heard of that. And sometimes you'll even hear of them as if it's a conglomerate community, you know, Minneapolis, St. Paul, all in one thing, separated only by a dash. And even though these cities can't be more different, Minneapolis is this booming industrial and commercial city. Its buildings are made of steel and concrete, and you've got all of the great economy that's located right there in that city. And even though just across the river in St. Paul, you've got the great tradition and the red brick and the oldest colleges and universities in the state, even though these cities are two different communities, they are not separated by a boundary of water. In fact, the Mississippi River joins them together as if they are one. And even though they're divided geographically, they are united in a single purpose and in a single mission to serve the people of Minnesota. Water has the unique capability of either separating and dividing or joining together. And this is a familiar theme to the Bible. You take a look at the way water has been used in its imagery and its symbolism, you might think of Jonah. You remember Jonah. He is called by God to preach to, of all things, he's called to preach the saving message of God to the foreigners. Not just the foreigners, to the enemies. Not just the enemies, but the people who live in the capital city of the enemies, to the Ninevites. Of all things, what an incredible thing that God is calling Jonah to do. We've not heard anything like that before. And you know what Jonah does. He decides that he has his own agenda. He decides that he wants to define the boundaries of God's saving message and decides that those people aren't worth hearing the good news. But God introduces some water into Jonah's life. You know the story of the treacherous storm and the fierce waves, and then the big splush as Jonah goes into the water, and then the big fish. And after all is said and done, when Jonah leaves the water and enters dry land again, he realizes that God's saving message is not just for the people that he thinks should hear it. It is, in fact, for the enemies. Think of our passage this morning. I didn't bother reading to you the entire chapter of Acts 10. It's a pretty lengthy story. But the little chapter, little part that I did read for you, takes place in a larger story. It involves a man named Cornelius. First thing we know is that he's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's also a military man. He's part of the Roman army, the Italian cohort. He has the power to order his servants and his soldiers to do anything that he wants. He's a man of amazing power. And he is the symbol of all things that are not Jewish. He's an outsider, a foreigner, the power to crush the Jews and the Christians. But despite all of this, for some reason, he is searching for God, for meaning in his life. He is a devout and faithful follower of God, but because of his Gentile ethnicity, he is not allowed, as of yet, to be included in the church. Because so far, the church was only focusing on spreading the gospel to the Jews. So you enter Peter. You remember Peter, this great apostle, this person who followed Jesus Christ and heard his words and saw his actions and was now preaching his message. But Peter knew the boundaries. He knew who was supposed to hear the message and who was not. He knew that the waters of God's saving grace were there to divide the Jews from the Gentiles, and that only Jewish people could be Christians. Peter knew this, and he had his own agenda, the agenda that he thought God had given him. But just before this passage that I read this morning, he receives an incredible vision. Do you remember what that is? A vision of a large sheet coming down in this vision, and the message is, those people, Peter, those people who were unclean before are clean now. And Peter receives this vision and preaches this sermon that we read this morning. And eventually, everyone in Cornelius' house, including Cornelius, was baptized. Baptized by the saving waters of God's grace that for the first time was made available for everyone. God had a different agenda. God introduced a new vision to Peter in the form of this radical dream. And so we hear this story this morning knowing that in the liturgical calendar of the church, we celebrate the baptism of our Lord. We remember the stories that we've heard in the past several weeks of Jesus' life, Jesus' birth, and then the visit of the Magi. And now we come to the story of the baptism by John at the Jordan. Liturgically, we move from the image of light, which was introduced at Christmas and Advent and then reinforced at Epiphany. And now we move to the powerful image, the symbol of water. So this morning we notice that just as water in the geographical sense has the power to divide or the power to join together, we ask ourselves the question, is it true for God as well? Early on in our biblical history, we know that God was definitely one who took sides. Early in the Old Testament, you hear stories of how God was only on the side of the Israelites, and God crushed the enemies, and there was no saving word for anyone who opposed Israel. story after story after story reinforce the fact that God was a provincial God, a territorial God, a God of only a select few. But now we hear these stories of a God who seemingly is different, a God who is universal, a God who is trying to save all people, a God who does not take sides, but is in fact a God of inclusion, a God of compassion. This is not the God who fought the Pharaohs, the Philistines, or the false prophets. This is a God who is on the side of everyone. And we ask ourselves the question, what happened? We face the treacherous notion that maybe God changed. And in some ways, we don't like that. We don't like a God who changes his mind. We like a God who is immutable, a God who doesn't change, a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Bible says. So how do we put those two notions together? Of a God who we believe to be unchanging, but now a God who has a new message and a new vision and a new revelation for all people. Is it possible that the ones who have needed to change are us? Is it possible that Jonah needed a change of mind? Is it possible that Jonah needed a new vision? Is it possible that the message that God has given us now is the same message that God has been wanting to give us all along? All we needed to do was listen. It is possible that this deep theological struggle that we face can be addressed if we simply listen to God, and not fix God to our preconceived notions, not locate God in a way that we're comfortable in thinking of God, not putting God in a box, but realizing that God is free. God is free and is wanting to introduce to us novelty and new visions and new things for our lives and for our church. This is a God who is constantly trying to tell us the message that we need to hear today. It's the same message that God gave to Peter. Those who were unclean before are clean now. Those who were out of bounds of God's saving grace are fair play now. Is it possible that today God is wanting to share with you a new vision? Something new that you have not expected. Maybe it's that God wants you to share God's love with someone who was previously rejected or ignored. Maybe it's possible that God is trying to share with you a new vision of how to live your life, or to how to encourage other people to live their lives.